right, so I'm going to start over here today. You're there. Everybody's in their right place. Enjoy your place today, because next week it's all going to be different. So yeah, we got to, I'll make that announcement at the end again, but we'll need your help moving the bar before you leave. So. All right. Let's pray. It doesn't work with our church anymore. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the week. We thank you that you have given us every good and perfect gift comes from you. We set your name apart. Hallowed be your name, because your name is life. Your name is love. Your name is above space and time and all creation. And you have created humans in your image to walk this earth with you, and you've made it our inheritance. We thank you. And we bow our hearts and our minds, and we give you thanks, and we give you praise that you are the victor, and you have chosen and secured and promised us victory in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. So we ask today, Holy Spirit, apply the work of Christ to us. Put back together our hearts that have been shattered this week. Restore hope. Restore joy of our salvation as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to do two things before we sing our first song. One is we'll do the prayer of confession, where we recognize our position before God. And then we were teaching the kids on Wednesday night about confession and absolution. And the idea is that it's always, there's two things that happen in confession. One is you confess your sin, but the second thing that must happen is you receive forgiveness. That forgiveness is announced. Because otherwise it's just depressing and there's no use to it. So you have to have the second part of confession is to receive that you are forgiven. And that's the most important part. And that's what gets left out in our human nature the quickest. We just confess and forget to receive. So let's pray together the prayer of confession on page D. Praying together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. And then as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I speak his word to you. I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we take a moment to receive that, to pick your head up and go, I'm forgiven. I can live another day, make more mistakes, trust the Lord. And now I'm going to read today's psalm. Psalm 46, I want you to, now that you are fresh, virgin snow, you can receive Psalm 46, which is the call to be still and know that I am God. So just receive this, and we'll have a moment of silence after it to just rest in the reality that you are forgiven and that God is your God. You're no longer required to be God. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Holy Spirit, give us a moment now to be still and enjoy the reality that you are God. We are your creature, and we rest in your arms like a weaned child. Lord, just calm our hearts, safe and secure in your embrace, your face shining upon us with joy and love. May we just enjoy this safe, the safest place on earth, worshiping you today. Thank you for these moments of peace and love and joy. And now hear our response to worship you, to give you praise, our reasonable sacrifice, praise to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we sing to you. Be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page 11, stand, and let's sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's a wonderful song, especially when you're going through hard and anxious times.
Your eyes upon Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated.
I like that song. We haven't sung in a while. As we wrap up the green season, it's the last day of green season, you guys. I know, green season is the normal season. It's after Pentecost. And it just represents like how things just naturally grow. But now, next week, this is the last day of that. Next week, we're going into blue or traditionally purple, and that is Advent. And so the whole seasons, all the whole year of the church starts over again next week with the coming of Christ. But today is the last. It's the day of fulfillment. It's the end of the story of where Christ's death, the ramifications of his death and resurrection, coming to completion. So, let's consider our text today. The first one being from Luke chapter 23, verse 27 through 43, found on page 515. A lot of numbers. But Luke chapter 23, verse 27. This is a beautiful passage that if you don't have it in your brain a little bit, try to put it there, because it's very helpful. Lauren will read that for us today.
And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'
This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. That's a good one. And then Christina will read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. It's found on page 572. This has not so much narrative or story driven, but it's very theological in nature, explaining the nature and who Christ is. It's equally important to know. The reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. All right, so this is our last faith works. I don't know if you can remember, after Easter we had Holy Spirit works, and then we've been in the faith that the Holy Spirit gives to you. So faith is believing and trusting in something you don't see, and that is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. He creates something out of nothing. He makes sinners into saints, opens our eyes, loosens up our necks so they're not so stiff and we can look to him, gives us hearts of flesh. He regenerates us so that we now have this faith. It's a gift. And now that faith works all sorts of things. And that what we've been discussing is faith is not just an intellectual exercise where I believe these things and that's it. It has nothing to do with the rest of my life. But that the very nature of faith is to create things. Like, faith is works. Faith is the work of God in you. And so your faith grows and your faith explores. And it's this great gift of God. And it's continuing to work. And today, the main idea at the end of the story is the faith that God has given you works. It actually works in the beginning, in the middle, and the end of your story. It works your whole story. Faith changes your whole story and works it for you, which is, should be a great relief. We'll talk about it more, because you're busy every day trying to work and make sense of your own story. And every day, in your own mind or from without you, there's an accusation that says, if you're a good employee, if you're a good husband, if you're a good wife, if you're a good mom, if you're a good dog owner, if you're good, then prove it. Then prove it. You receive that accusation all the time. Prove it. Oh, I thought you were good. I thought you were good with money. Now you're in debt. Prove it. Save yourself. How are you going to save yourself? I thought you were this. The accusation of your identity, the accusation against your security and pointing out how weak it is, the accusation against the very purpose you have for being here, it's always under attack. And as humans, what we do with that attack is we receive it. We receive it and we say, yeah, God, where are you? And we turn and we attack God. This is the plan of Satan. This is the broken world we live in death. You receive the accusation. Prove who you are. Save yourself. And then we go, yeah, God, why aren't you? I thought you were God. Why don't you save me? Or save yourself, God. Show me that you're powerful. Then I'll make the judgment and decide if that's good or bad. But we turn and we accuse God. We don't think like that, but you do. You all accuse God constantly. You know how I know? Because so do I. It's deep down. If you've been a Christian long enough, you know not to say it out loud. But in your heart, you're like, if God really cared, why would this loved one still die? If God really had power over all things, why would these people that I'm supposed to enjoy over Thanksgiving want to crush me and hurt me and ruin my marriage and my kids? Why? I'm not talking about you guys. Don't worry. But everyone feels like I said that to them. But there's a lot going on. Where are you, God? Why don't you do something? I was faithful to you. I did this. Now you do something for me. And that's where we begin. And so the gospel, not the gospel, the law is to you, don't do that. Don't accuse God. He's good. In fact, he's so good, he took people, a million or so people, through the desert for 40 years. He gave them shade during the day, gave them a fire at night, he gave them food during the day and water from a rock, and kept them all alive for 40 years. Their sandals didn't run out. And then he ushered them into a whole world, a whole land with houses and vineyards that they didn't build. So God's good. He's not the one that is the problem. You and I are. So get better. Do something. Stop complaining. God, where are you? Okay? Great. Let's pray and go home and just do better and let me know how you do. If that were the end of it, it would be hopeless. And it would be the same story. See, if that was our story, that's the same story we're already under. That's the story of your work. That's the story of your marriage. Do better. Figure it out. Prove that you're good enough. Show the world why you should have healthy kids, why you should have kids. Show the world why you're a good dog owner. Prove it. Save yourself. So when we come to church, if that's the story, it's the wrong story. But I do want you to feel the burn. Be a better Christian. Okay, now let's look at the reality. And the reality is, you're on the cross. You're under death. We're all going to die. We're living under that anxiety and under that reality. And God is not saying this story that you have, this life, is not about you avoiding death, proving who you are, but it's about who you meet on the cross. That's what your story is about. That you're on the cross and you look over and you see Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What are you doing here? I deserve it. What are you doing here? And your story now of faith is about who you meet in the midst of death. Who do you find there? And this is who you find. Paul writes to, he's writing all about who Jesus is. And Jesus is God. And God and Jesus are not asking for you to give what you don't have. They're not saying, oh, show me how much you love me. Show me how good you are. Don't accuse me. He's not asking for something you don't have. He's asking you to trust in what he has given. So be better. He's like, I know you don't have that in you. But trust what I've given you. I've given you something better than what you can do. I've given you Christ. So trust in what I've given you. Stop trying to be better. That's what the world says. Be better and prove it. But we live by the word of God, and the word of God says, you're my son, you're my daughter, with whom I'm well pleased. I give you my spirit, and I give you the life of Christ, who willingly walks through death. God's not asking you to prove it. He's saying, just trust what I've given. And here's your whole story. It is tethered to Christ. So who is Christ? Well, in Colossians, I don't know if maybe we've talked about this, but did you know that Jesus, according to Paul and the disciples, is the image of the invisible God? That he is the creator. So the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was at creation. Did you know that? He created the world. He's the firstborn. It doesn't mean the first created thing. The idea of the firstborn is the privileged one who gets all the inheritance. But he's the firstborn of the dead. He's the first one to rise from the dead and get his body back. He's the head over the church. He's over heaven and earth and all principalities and all authorities. Jesus Christ is Creator God. Do you know that? I mean, that's the Bible. And so what's interesting is God had revealed himself very cloaked in the Old Testament, right? Behind a cloud, on a mountain that's kind of scary. And the people of God said, we don't want to see you, God, because we'll die. Because we're so impure that we'll just burn up. It's like looking at the sun times a million. And so we kind of like you hidden. So he appears to Moses in a burning bush or in a cloud and the glory, things like that. But now we find God naked on a cross. That's who we're trusting. This is the gift that God broke into the world to save you. Why? Because he created you. And it makes sense. If you create something, usually you love it and you try to protect it. And so he's saying, I want you to trust. I'm not asking you to prove who you are and to trust in how much faith you have to prove that you love me. No, no, no. Just trust what I've given you. And I've given you God in the flesh. The fullness of the deity was pleased to dwell in the flesh is what Paul says. Jesus Christ is God. Not just a good example. So I know over the holidays, you'll be tempted to sacrifice everything you love to be Jesus to these people. And Jesus just face palms himself and says, no, I sacrifice and die. You receive and enjoy. Don't die for things that I didn't call you to die for. Okay? Take a deep breath on that one and receive it, because that requires faith. So you're talking about your identity. What we want to replace your whole story is faith. Tethered to Christ means your identity, your security, and your meaning and purpose in life are tied to Christ. So your identity is child of God, creation of God. You are a creature. So wake up in the morning, look at the birds that are being cared for, look at yourself and make yourself a creature. I'm just a creature of God. We have a little pet bird. We have a little pet dog. Those are our creatures. Be one of those for a second. Stop trying to be God. Recognize your identity is child of God, creature of God. And he has a good track record of bringing the sun up every morning and setting it at night, feeding all the animals. He has a good track record. We can trust him. Cool, right? But here's what's even better is that your security. You have this history from where we began. We'll talk more about that in Advent. But now you have a security right now that we know what's going on right now. And this is the beautiful story of the thief on the cross. God comes to us in death. And if we can remember the story, there's different waves of people reacting to Jesus. There's women following, crying, because they sense what's happening is the worst possible thing that could happen. Someone you love and trust is being mocked and killed and charged falsely and tortured. And he speaks to them, and he's like, basically says, it's going to get worse for you. I'm so sorry. He has compassion. Then he says to the guards and everybody who's making fun of him, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. Then he's between two common criminals. One criminal says, oh, save yourself and save us. Prove that you're God. And we'll get to the other criminal in a second. But I want you to notice something. Adam and Eve, if God said this to you, then prove it. Did God really say? If you are really, it's that language. If you are, then prove it. Eat something from the tree. Jesus in the desert. If you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. Now on the cross, everybody says, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. You saved others, save yourself. This is always what happens. This is part of our death. But Jesus Christ doesn't respond, and he doesn't save himself, because that would be crazy for him. Think about this. Jesus did not come to avoid death. He came for the purpose of saving his creation, his children. So he wouldn't think for one second to acknowledge that, because he's so locked into his identity and his security as God, as a creation of God, and his purpose. He's like, it doesn't cross his mind to go, you're right, maybe I should save myself. This is a weak analogy, but I think it'll work well enough. Let's use Jeremy, because he has little kids. It's believable. Jeremy and his, how old is Freya? 3? 2? Wow. Okay, at least I didn't say 18. She's 2. She's out in the ocean. She falls off a little floaty thing, kind of got floated out there too far. We're all getting nervous. Shouldn't be out that far. We just spot her. We see her tip. She's flailing. Jeremy, as her father, starts to run out to save her. But for some reason, we say, Jeremy, if you're a good father, you wouldn't go out there. It's too dangerous. Save yourself, because if you die, then who's going to take care of the rest of these people? It's pretty dangerous out there. Don't go, Jeremy. If you're a good father, you'll just take care of these people. What would Jeremy do? Would he pause? Would he say, oh, let me think about that? It's absurd. He would keep running, and in his mind just go, I don't like that guy anymore. I don't like him. And then if Jeremy was really spiritual, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. But you see how it starts to put, the world is saying, Jesus, and Jesus is going, you have no idea, like, what? Forgive them, Father. They are so wrapped up in a body of death, they can only think about avoiding death because they can't avoid death. So they say crazy things like, let the beloved creature die and save yourself. And Jesus is like, I did not come for that. I'm not here to save myself. I'm here to save you because I created you and I love you and you're my children lost at sea, about to drown. Of course, this is true love. But Jesus does what true love always does. I want to replace the pain. It's what we all want when someone we love is suffering, especially children. I wish I could replace myself with them. I would be sick rather than them, but we don't have that power. But Christ does. And he doesn't just have the opportunity, he could do it, he does it. And so he gets on the cross. Now here's the beautiful part. The thief on the cross is wonderful because he's what we are as Christians. This is who we are. The thief basically does two things. He's there, and he probably is on the cross, and he sees Jesus forgive people who are making fun of him. Well, that's interesting. He sees women, people who have been dismissed by culture, marginalized, flocking around Jesus. So he sees, this guy's been nice to people who no one's really nice to. And now he's done nothing wrong. We know he's not a criminal because we're criminals and we kind of know the criminal network. And Jesus isn't in the criminal network, trust me. And we saw how he lived. We wanted to find out if he was in the criminal network, but turns out the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. Like he really is just kind of going from home to home. Okay. So on the cross, the guy goes, Jesus, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. We're up here because we deserve it. But he's here for doing nothing. This is repentance. It's that moment when you realize, bad things are happening to me, but I can't say I deserve it, but I can't say I don't deserve it. It's very confusing. So in that moment on the cross, he looks over at Jesus, and he says, I deserve this, but you don't. Oh, and above Jesus' head is a thing that says King of the Jews, which is all supposed to be a joke and confusing. But this guy on the cross, in realizing his own death sentence, being objectified, he's no longer a human. He's a thing. He's being mocked. He is his crime. Jesus restores it. In that moment, Jesus in the flesh, suffering with him, restores his humanity by listening to him, looking him in the eye, having a conversation with a guy who's dying for his own sin, looks at him, restores his life, and then the guy says, hey, remember me when you usher in your kingdom. And Jesus says, oh, I'll see you today in paradise. Faith works the whole story. And this story can only happen because Jesus is God. He's the creator. He can sacrifice his life for the thief on the cross, but also for us thousands of years later, because he had no death in him. See, I can die for one person. I can't die for future generations, actually. You know, my life wouldn't pay for that. But Jesus is God. And his nature is to say, I love you, and I'm replacing this death for you. And we make it hard. But how much do we have to believe? And how do I know I'm saved? And what's a lot of faith? And think of the thief on the cross. He just said, remember me, Lord. I deserve this. But will you remember me and give me something I don't deserve? And Jesus says, yes. And so your security is you're never going to do enough to secure your life from death. And by death, I mean the loss of things, the whittling away of things, money, resources, health. That's what this world offers because it's under death. But we aren't the people that shrink back from that or are scared by that because we have faith. And faith in Jesus Christ says the word of God overwhelms the world's story of death. The word of God gives us faith. Pick your head up. Keep moving because this is going to be our inheritance. It will not end for us. Your beginning is in Christ. The middle is Christ is with you right now on the cross. So whatever you're going through, because we don't escape sadness. We don't escape death. We don't escape horrible things happening. But we look over and Christ is there right beside us saying, yeah, I know. I've walked through this and I didn't even deserve it. But I love you. What else? I couldn't do anything else. Of course, I have to do this. So we start to anchor in that kind of love of Christ. This is who he is. But then he is the God of the universe. Heaven and earth meet in him. He's the ruler of all things. And he's your friend. And he's your brother. And he's your father and your mother and your savior. And when he says, I promise you, you'll be in paradise with me today. Do you think the guy on the cross doubted that? Maybe. Chances are he was like, well, that's the nicest thing anyone said to me since I've been on this cross. That's good news. And perhaps this is the best thing for your story. None of us know how it's going to end. Our own stories. Even the things we're working on, which are good, and God's given us to work the earth and work our jobs and solve puzzles. But even in those little puzzles of life and finances and relations, we don't know how they're going to end, and we wish we could. But in faith, Jesus says very clearly, you will be with me. I am recreating the earth. And just as sure as I came at Christmas time, I'm coming again. My promises are sure. My word endures forever. It's like rain that falls. The earth always produces some vegetation, right? When the word of God is spoken, it always produces something. So the end of your story is sure. So fear not. The little stories we have, we don't know. But we know God is going to be with us. Jesus is going to be right beside us, giving us his faith and his love. But know that you win. You're a victor. We're going to win. And Christ has invited everybody to win. There doesn't have to be losers. But for some reason, some will just continue to accuse God. We're not one of them. We're the people who have been saved by Christ. And now your purpose, you know the end. Your purpose is to live as a person under the beginning, middle, and end of Christ. So you live your lives with faith, creating, tending to your backyard, tending to your relationships, protecting, building, creating. But you enjoy it with God, not by the outcome, only. You say, God, I'm doing this with you, and I have faith that you love me, that you're my father, that you're protecting me, and that you give me meaning and purpose. Your word gives me meaning and purpose. See, we don't live by bread alone. We don't live by money alone. We don't live by how many people like us alone. We don't live by attendance alone. We don't live by budgets alone. We don't live by anything alone. We live by the word of God. And God's word to you is, I love you, I'm with you, I'm for you, I'm protecting your borders and bringing you into pleasant places. Trust me. He is our head. Last thought. Feels like testing the idea of testing our faith comes up. As soon as you start to make your whole life and you realize, oh, my whole life, my whole story can be restoried under faith. But as soon as you start to believe that and walk under that, your faith gets tested. And by testing, I mean you end up on a cross or you end up challenged or people don't like you. It starts to look like Christ. But I want to tell you something. I've been working out that when God tests you, he's not testing you to see, are you going to have faith? I want to see if you have faith, and I want to see if you love me. God already knows you do. He already knows you have faith and love because he created it and gave it to you through his Holy Spirit, through the gospel, which created faith in you. So when he tests you, he's testing your faith to show you how strong it is. Does that make sense? The test is to show you that his faith is true in you. The love he's put in you is real. So, like, think about if you build something. You build I remember as a kid building a ramp for your bike. But you're so excited about jumping off this with your bike, you build a ramp, but you got to test it. So when you test it, usually you have your one friend who's on the outs. Go first. You test it. And as soon as he hits it, it's like all wrong. And it breaks, or he falls, or we had one guy flip over. We all did it after him, too. We were going into the lake, but the ramp was wrong. And we just hit it, and we flipped over our handlebars and into water. But test it. But what's the point of testing it? To see, for us to know that we can trust this ramp and that we can enjoy it. So when testing comes, he's already given you Jesus Christ. But he's testing you so that you know, this is strong. This is my whole story. I have the love of Christ. I have the faith of Christ. I'm going to walk through crucifixion. I'm going to walk through horrible hardships with Christ. Kids being sick, divorce, bankruptcy, whatever it is. We're the people that when our faith gets tested, realize, oh, we have the faith and love of Christ. He is our identity. He is our security. He is our purpose and our meaning. And so we do what the thief on the cross does. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And literally, your faith doesn't have to be super intellectual. It can be. Doesn't have to be really strong. It comes down to this. In those moments of fear and anger and accusation, can you just turn to Jesus and go, will you remember me? And by the word of God, he says, oh yeah, you will be with me in paradise. Maybe not today, because we're not all on a cross, but you will be with me in paradise. Faith works your entire story. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, would guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, who is the fullness of God in the flesh. We praise you with all the angels. We say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor, glory, and blessing forever and ever. Amen. So, what would be really fun right now is to confess together a different creed. I put it in here. I don't think we've ever done it. It's called the Nicene Creed. It's on page C. So the Apostles' Creed. Oh, Thomas. Yeah. The Nicene Creed? Well, you should get excited about the Nicene Creed because it is after. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest one, so it's bare bones. But at the Council of Nicaea, you start to answer the questions about who Jesus is. And these are early creeds. And so it expands so that we might understand that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. It's the quicker picker-upper. So, let me give them a second to, because I want to confess this all together, but as you go through the Nicene Creed, notice the expansion. It's talking about Jesus Christ, because it goes God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and it starts to expand explanation of what it is we believe. So let's stand together and answer the question, what is it you believe? By saying together the Nicene Creed. Christian, what is it you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. So that's fun. So we want to give a chance to thank the Lord for what he's given us. And so that's what offering is. It's a chance to worship God by giving back in recognition that he's given you everything. He's your provider. And as the plate is passed, I will pray. Just keep passing it and giving as I pray. But I wanted to pray over the congregation a little bit, just generally, as we recognize the good gifts of God and give back to him. But Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us health today. Thank you for your word. My prayer is, Holy Spirit, you are the pastor of the church and of our church, and you minister to each one of us perfectly. You heal our hearts and our minds and our bodies. You forgive us our sins. If we feel as though we are in a pit, you deliver us and crown us with steadfast love and mercy. Lord, I pray that you would protect our hearts and minds as we begin the busy season, a season that of thanksgiving and joy, but that so easily can spiral into a season of resentment and obligation. Lord, would you protect us? Would you allow us to enter into how you're thankful for us? And give us a week of true joy and true love and rest. Lord, we ask that you would lead us into your rest this week, that we can trust you with work and with family and with finances and with plans and hope and future and all. We just want to be able to rest and trust you with that this week. So, Lord, I love our community, and I pray for all the families here, for Fannas and Winters and Barcotts and Pete and Ray and Salisbury's and the Porters, Sarah and Zach and Cliff's back there, and pray for Megan and Barry and the Thorntons and Pepper, and for John and Lynn and Theo and Sam, for Eliel, for the Niederheisers and the Eisenharts, the little German section there, for the Fitzpatricks and the Servos and the Wimberleys and the Gallises. Lord, I pray your blessing over them today. Love them. Hear the desires of their hearts. bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's say together the Lord's Prayer, since we're praying, before we enter into the Lord's Supper. This is the prayer Jesus taught his people to pray. They said, how do we pray, Lord? And he says, do it like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So the night that Jesus was betrayed, he knows the plan of God. He knows why he's there. And he says, I'm changing the Passover meal. I'm turning that lamb. I am the Lamb of God. And he says, the body that will be broken will not be yours. It'll not be your sons and daughters fighting my war. I will fight my war. I will die. No one else. The rest of you will live forever and ever, even though you die. So he takes the bread and he says, this is now my body, which is being broken for you. Take and eat of it. And in the same way, he takes the cup, and having blessed it, he says, this is my blood, which is a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. This is your new DNA. Your old DNA sinned against me, but the new DNA is perfect and beautiful. There's no impurities in it. And it receives, by blood, you receive all the inheritance. I'm sharing it with you. And it's by the announcement of Jesus Christ at this meal, he says, so you have fellowship with God the Father. You can come to the table, look God in the face. He'll look at you in the face and say, you are my child. I love you. Let's eat together. You have peace. But I've sinned. I know, but we're under the justice of Jesus Christ dying for you. And so we play this out weekly. This is the ritual that is replacing the rhythms of death and everything running out and having to prove yourself. We do this every week to replace those rituals that we enter into with every show we watch. And we do this to reset the ritual of, oh no, I come before God pure, blessed, beautiful by the work of Jesus Christ. And I rest assured in that and be nourished by that, the Word of God. The bread of life. So as you come today, realize what you deserve and just look to the Lord and say, remember me, thank you, and eat a little precursor, a little hors d'oeuvre before the great feast that's to come. This is the little sample at Costco or wherever else, and there's a bigger meal to come. This is just to get you ready to get the bigger meal. But it's enough for now. Father, we thank you for your word to us. And you said to us, do this as often as you gather. You said to us, this is my body and this is my blood. You said that you died and you did it for us. We believe it. Remember us. Thank you that we can rest assured. Not only do you remember us, you know us. You created us. You're defending us. And you're preparing a place for us. Praise God. We ask that you bless these elements in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready, or after the band, I should say. Come forward and receive, discern the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. It's the true body of Christ.
You can sing with us now at your seats. We're going to do number 57. It's Mighty Hands. All right, stand with us now. We're going to sing Great Are You, Lord. Number 54. Yeah.
Thanks, Lord. We love you. And Jesus says that as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and his coming again. Thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Music board. Oh, yeah. All right. So it's Thanksgiving week. So enjoy the week. We will have no youth group and no Tuesday night or anything like that. What we do have, though, is next week we're going to have Thanksgiving brunch for church. So the plan is we're going to be sitting here enjoying, bring a quiche or bring something breakfasty, brunchy, something brunchy that we'll eat during service. So like while we're worshiping, it's like a dinner theater. We'll be eating. And we'll be, and come to, prepared to, it's where we share with one another what we're thankful for. And so it's a bit of a different type of service, but it'll still be, I'll always have a message. And it's International Sign Language. My own personal, this means message. So I'll always have a message. So we'll have that and we'll sing, but it'll be like, it's just a Thanksgiving brunch together. So, and that's a good time too. Bring a friend or something if they've been lonely all week or burned out by family. This is your real family, by the way. I am your real father. With God, all things are possible. I can answer with verses all day. So here's what we need from you before you leave today. So that's the announcements, the biggest ones. What we're going to do is for Advent and for the next season, we're going to switch the room around. So before you leave, if you're an able body, we're going to move the bar, the big mammoth bar, we're going to move it over here so that for the next season, it encourages everyone to walk in here, and this will be kind of the area where we can fellowship and eat and drink and all that. But I need help moving the bar today before you leave. So that means we have to move the music. We don't need to set it up yet. We'll do that during the week. So we got to move this, set the bar up over here. Don't worry, Jeremy. I have a little space for you over there. But we just got to get the bar here. Then we can do the rest during the week. So if you can help, that would be awesome. If you can't help with lifting something, you might be able to help us just move things over, or we can break down some of these chairs to make room to put things there. Does that make sense? Great. So, Rob, you're going to move the bar. So receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor, now and forever, and give you peace. Amen.